What I want to talk to you this morning about a particular lesson that I think Paul was trying to teach the Thessalonian church. And I want to call your attention as we begin this morning to several passages, beginning in 1 Thessalonians 1, where Paul would say this: "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father. Knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything." This is a pretty strong commendation of a fairly young church. Of course, as Paul would write his epistles, he generally was always talking to relatively young churches. Young churches that were dealing with trying to live right in some of the most difficult circumstances in this pagan world, in what we call the Greco-Roman world that was obviously mostly pagan in its thought and its ideas. But Paul is impressed here by their attitude and by what they had done and by their willingness to receive the gospel. He would go on in chapter 2, verse 13 and say this: "For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God, which are in Judea in Christ Jesus." He is impressed not only while they are a young church, but there were other churches with whom he was familiar. And he says to this church, you're similar to that. I'm impressed by your faith. And so it's a continued commendation of who they were. Verse 20 would say this: "For you are our glory and joy." I mean, Paul and the other apostles, as they were preaching what they were trying to accomplish, Paul would say, you know, this church is accomplishing that. This church is, I'm proud of this church because as I think of them and as I think about what they're doing, they're precisely what it is that we're trying to accomplish in the church and in our preaching. Also, in chapter 3, he would say this in 1 Thessalonians: "But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith." I'll tell you what, when you get discouraged, and when you seem like, it seems like that what you're trying to accomplish, even as a preacher of the gospel, and believe it or not, preachers get discouraged a lot. And when you think about people who are trying to follow God, when you think about churches who are trying to do what God wants them to do, it strengthens one's faith when you're thinking about those people. And Paul says, "Well, I am comforted by your faith." That's chapter 3, verses 6 and 7. So Paul's writings to this church are filled with compliments. This is just a snippet, if you will, of some of the things that he has to say. Matter of fact, even in 2 Thessalonians, Paul begins that particular letter with thanksgiving. He says in verse 3, "We're bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure." My guess is this. My guess is when Paul was going to these other churches and when he was talking and trying to reach people with the gospel, and as he did that and other churches were established, my guess is that most often where he went, he talked about this Thessalonian church. And he talked about all the good that they were doing. What is also impressive to me is that Paul was always exhorting and encouraging and commanding. That while they were good and while he knew they were good and while he knew that they were trying to accomplish what it was that God wanted them to accomplish, he was always encouraging them to do better. Always. Not because he was trying to say what you're doing is not good, but to say what you could be doing is even more. As a matter of fact, in 1 Thessalonians 3, he would say this, "And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you." Talks about this abounding and increasing and abounding in 1 Thessalonians 4:1. He says, "Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God." And then in verse 10, he says this, "And indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia, but we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more." There's an idea that's expressed in this that, and some translations even say that you would excel even more or excel still more. So that's really the idea that I want to present to your minds this morning. The idea of excelling still more. Paul was asking them to keep moving upward or to keep moving forward spiritually. I want to pose a question to all of us. And the question that I want to pose this morning, on the surface, I think is going to appear very easy to answer. As a matter of fact, when I ask the question, as I will in just a minute, I'm going to ask it, and I know what your quick response is going to be. I pretty much know that. Maybe I'm wrong about that, but I would tend to guess that your quick response is going to be in the affirmative. But I don't think it's quite as easy for us to answer. And here's the question. Are you excelling still more spiritually? Are you excelling still more spiritually? Or are you abounding more and more spiritually? Or are you, as it says in some of these passages we read, are you increasing still more and more spiritually? And while I think that's a hard question really for us to answer, I think there's a reason why that's a hard question for us to answer. And I think it's because the criteria to determine the answer to that question is not laid out in some theological, systematic way. For instance, if the Lord said, through inspiration by one of the apostles, if Paul had said in 1 Thessalonians, "I want you to abound more and more, and here's how I want you to accomplish that. Here are six things that I want you to make sure you're doing. And if you're not doing those things, or you're not doing those things as well as you ought, if you do these things better, then you're going to accomplish what I'm asking you to do, which is to excel still more." It's not a checklist, you see. It's not a situation in which Paul would say, "Here are the things, you check these things off, and if you check everything off right, then you're doing what I'm asking you to do." That's not the case. That's how people want God to function in terms of faith altogether. There's an idea among a lot of people that does talk about systematic theology. And that's a big word simply to say that God packages in a very tight and precise and real way. These are the things that a person needs to do in order to accomplish theology. And that's really not what the Bible is about. Certainly, there are things that a person needs to do. But folks, when we're trying to excel, and when we're trying to be spiritual, and even when we're trying to excel even more spiritually, we aren't filling out a spiritual worksheet. The apostle didn't say, you know, every year or so, you need to evaluate yourself and fill this out and then determine what it is that you're doing and not doing. What they're asking us to do, and what he was asking them to do, was to become more like Jesus Christ. And that's a difficult thing, I think, for us to ascertain. Now, the worksheet may help me identify some things. But am I changing who I am spiritually is the key, really, to that. Now, the way to accomplish that is just I may have to determine here are some things that I need to be doing better. And if I need to do that, then that's a way, that's an ability that I have. It's a construct for me to help determine what it is that I need to be doing more. But the essence of what he's saying is, you're doing good. Your faith is strong. Your love for the brethren is strong. You're accomplishing some good things. But what I'm going to tell you is, you need to excel still more. If this is the priority in your life, then you need to take what you're doing and you need to take it up. You need to take it up a notch. You need to excel even more. So let me share three words, if I may, with you this morning that I think help us maybe understand the need for all of us to excel still more. The first word that I want to bring to your mind is this word urgency. If I asked this morning, if I just took a poll, if I took a little survey and I said, how many of you want to grow spiritually? I believe everybody in here would raise their hand. I don't believe there's a person here that would say, no, I'm good right where I'm at, Kenny. I don't believe that at all. I believe that everybody in here would say, yes, I want to excel spiritually. So let me ask this question. Do I have spiritual weaknesses? Well, the answer to that's absolutely. We all have spiritual weaknesses. We all do. How long have you had them? Somebody says, well, I've had these spiritual weaknesses a long time. Let me ask you this. If you've determined what is my spiritual weakness, what is it that I'm not good at, or what is it that where I find myself faltering, or where I find myself falling short, what is that? And I want to ask you this question. If you can determine what that is, how long has it been that way? Did you just wake up this morning and say, I've fallen short in this area? Probably not. I've not done that. The faults and the spiritual shortcomings that I have are things that I've had for a while. And my point is that until I see that there is an urgency about that, I'm not going to do a lot about that. When do you plan and when do I plan to start really growing as we should? That's the point of the parable that we talked about not too very long ago, about the parable of the talents. The point of that was that we need to get busy. We don't need to stay the same. That's what happened to the one talent man. He got afraid. He went out and hid his, and he stayed the same. So, may I encourage you and me as well, from a sense of urgency standpoint, let me encourage us to make a list. This goes back to a list, a checklist, if you want to call it that, but make a list. Think about what it is. Think about some deficiencies that I might have spiritually or some ways that I do excel still more spiritually and say, here are some things that I'm going to do to accomplish that. It may be, and I think this would be true of all of us, I need to be willing to just talk to people about the gospel. Tuesday night last week, I met with the college students who go to Stephen F. Austin that worship at the church at Stallings Drive. And there were about 15 or 20 or so, and we sat around in Randy and Marilyn's living room, and I just said to him, what is the hindrance? What do you think the hindrance is for you? Because they suggested, I said, what is the biggest hindrance? And they said this, we just don't talk about it like we should. It's not that we don't want to. Two of them almost identically said, it's not that we don't want to, it's that we just don't talk about it. And so I said, as you might expect, I said, well, what can you do? This was a real hard question. And they all said, we can talk about it. And that's right. And may I suggest that if talking about spiritual things is not something that you and I do as well as we need to, then we need to reestablish ourselves. There's an urgency about that, folks. How many times do you see people that you want to talk to about the gospel? How many times? How many days go by and we don't talk to these people? And it's a thing, it's something that continues. And we're saying to ourselves, you know, I know I need to mention that. You know, if I don't mention that to that person, who else is going to talk to them about it? I have a relationship with that person, or I'm acquainted with that person, or that person, I think that person would have an affinity toward me, and I can mention that. How long are we all, and I include myself in this, how long are we all going to continue to say, well, I know that's what I need to do, but that's not what I do. I would just simply say to you and to me that we need to have a sense of urgency. There are those that we want to teach. If I ask you this morning, is there anybody that you'd like to really sit down and have a Bible study with? Almost everybody in here would say, yeah, there's people I want to do that with. Well, let's do that. Let's do that. Let's make it a point to do that. Somebody says, you know what? What I want to do is I want to show more hospitality. That is something that is clear from the biblical account, that Christians were together. It's very clear. And they were together because people chose to be together. You say, well, you know, that's not something that I do very well. Can you do better about that? There's an urgency about doing that. Can you make a spiritual difference in your own life? Let's forget everybody else, but let's say there's an urgency for myself to excel even more. What am I doing for myself to excel more spiritually? Really, really honestly evaluate that. And don't wait. Don't wait. Make an effort to say, here's what I want to do. There's an urgency. There's an urgency individually. I think that's part of what he's talking about in 1 Thessalonians. That's going to happen individually. And for them, it was going to happen collectively. Same is true for us. Happens for us individually. Happens for us collectively. So, let's don't wait. Let's understand that there is an urgency and let's do what we can do. And then let me suggest this. There is also this matter of maturity. We've got to mature. We've got to become stronger. Turn over to the 5th chapter of Hebrews, if you will, and listen beginning in the latter part of verse 11 where the Hebrew writer would say this, "You have become dull of hearing." Verse 12 says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full of age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Now, let me just ask you the question. Have you matured in the faith? Let's don't talk about 10 years ago. Have you matured in the faith from a year ago, from 6 months ago? What is it that you're trying to accomplish? The key to maturity is greater study. And knowing more should automatically cause us to do more. So, he's saying in verse 13, he says, "Everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe." Here's what he wants. "But solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who's by reason," notice this, "reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Think about this. By reason, exercise. It's something that's being used. So, this is where he's saying, I think the Hebrew writer is simply saying, people who use what they know, that they have their senses discerned. They understand what good and evil is, and they're growing. So let me simply ask you, are you growing? The only way that can happen is by hearing the Word of God. Romans 10:17 says, I'm amazed at how many people think that growing spiritually is accomplished by having some feeling and having something happen in their life that generates some feeling. That's about as far from the truth as anything. That's the problem with most, maybe that's a stretch, but that's a problem with so much religion that I see in this world. People are impressed by the fact that they feel better about themselves because of what they're getting in a worship assembly or what they're getting in a church service or what they're getting in a variety of ways because it makes them feel like they're spiritual. Faith doesn't come by how you feel. Faith always comes by what you know. That's what Paul said in Romans 10. Faith comes by hearing. And hearing comes by the Word of God, not by some spiritual osmosis. Or not by feeling something which is spiritual. You know, on the way driving back from Texas, Friday morning, I was driving pretty early in the morning, and I heard about every AM station, and sometimes I just like to listen to the AM station, I get a lot of religious programs. And I mean, it's all it was about how a person ought to feel, about how they ought to feel spiritually. And I'm not against feeling good spiritually because I want to feel good spiritually. But the reason that I can and you can feel good spiritually is because we know that what we're trying to do is serve God based upon what the truth of the gospel is. And we're trying to grow spiritually, trying to mature in our faith. So remember, maturity is something that we have to do. I'm sure these Thessalonian brethren were listening to the Word of God. Every time they could hear somebody speak, they were doing that. They were impressed by that. But Paul says you need to excel still more. And certainly maturity of their faith was one of those areas. And then let me finally suggest this. There was a dependency. I want you to turn to Ephesians. There are two passages that when I think about these passages, I think about them together. Now you may or may not do that, but I'm going to share them with you as I think about them together. Listen to this from Ephesians, the first chapter in verse 19. "And what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe according to the working of His mighty power?" And then this passage in chapter 3 of Ephesians, beginning in verse 20. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Do you see that? Part of what Paul is asking for these brethren to do, as a matter of fact, it seems to me that really both of these are prayers. I've mentioned this before from this pulpit. Both of these are prayers that Paul is praying, in essence, for those Ephesian brethren. And he's saying, I hope that you'll understand the power that you can call on that is in those. As he says, it's in those who believe. And he says, you have that ability. In verse 20, he says, according to the power that works in us. I don't think he's just simply saying the power that works in those of us who are apostles. I think he's saying the power that works in all of those who believe. That's what he had just said in chapter 1. So God's power can and will help us. We depend upon Him. And then the Hebrew writer would offer something that I think is important for us to always remember in Hebrews the 10th chapter. And verse 22 beginning, he would say this, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. And our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. You know, I don't know everything that the Hebrew writer had in mind here, but I know this. That verse 24 says is that they were to give deliberate thought to what it was that would allow them to stir each other up for the gospel's sake. You know, we really are, in a very real sense, we're dependent upon each other. You may be here this morning, you may be saying, you know, Kenny, I could be a Christian without anybody here. I'm not doubting that. Matter of fact, there may be an occasion in which you're called on to do that very thing. But Paul's point is, there is some real positive great things that happen as a result of being together. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. And that starts, he says, by not forsaking the ability to assemble. He's not talking about missing a service here. Although I think the implication would certainly be that shouldn't happen. What he's saying here, you have a disposition of heart where you're missing the assembling. The whole point of assembling is to stir you up. And if a person says, that's just not that important to me, Paul's writing, the Hebrew writer is saying, yes, it is. That's one of the great ways. That's one of the great ways to help us stir one another up is to assemble. And he says, that's not happening. He says in verse 25, when you assemble, you're exhorting one another, and you're doing it so much the more as you see the day approaching. That's excelling still more, you see. And that's what He wants us to do. He wants us to develop this disposition of heart that makes us more like Jesus. I hope that I don't run the eye into the ground over the next year, but I'm preparing some lessons now, and I mentioned this in my midweek email, or maybe it was last week in the month. I'm preparing some lessons that I believe can help us grow spiritually. I believe that's what God wants. I believe He's asking us, He wants us to begin to walk with Him, and He's made us in His image. That's because in part we are spiritual beings. But you know, I'm not fully a spiritual being. There's a big part of me that's a carnal being. But God says, I'm making you in My image so that you can develop into that spiritual being. I think that's, and this is what we're going to talk about next year as these lessons develop. He's talking about making myself better spiritually and excelling still more so that when my life on earth is done, I am filled so much spiritually that I'm so much like Christ. I'm not perfect, even though that's what He wants me to become. I'm not perfect, but I'm moving in that direction to the point that when I die, heaven is a place for me. It's a place where there is no sin. It's a place where everything is spiritual and people are going to be like God. Well, that's going to happen when we get to heaven, folks. But let me tell you what He wants. He wants that to be happening now. Do we get that? We are in transition right now. not to preach the series in 3 minutes here. But that's the point. He wants us to grow and He wants us to be better so that when we do pass from this realm into another realm, we're ready for that realm. We're ready entirely to be like Him. But it is a transition. And I think the negative side of this is, you know, a person that's not spiritually minded now, what is it about heaven that they would even enjoy? What makes a person think that, you know, well, you don't enjoy being with God's people now? What makes you think you're going to enjoy being with God's people in heaven? Now, you may enjoy it because you're not in the place that's going to be an eternal damnation. That may be the reason why you think you might enjoy it, but that's not the reason to go. That's not what He wants. He wants us to continue to grow spiritually so that when it is time for us to meet Him, we're spiritual people. And that's what He's saying to these Thessalonians. He said, you have obeyed the gospel. It's clear. You've obeyed the gospel. Now keep excelling. Now keep growing. Understand there's an urgency and there's a maturity that needs to take place. And there's a dependency that you have both on God and your brethren. And if you learn that and if you know that, you'll continue to excel. I think that's what He's getting at, Thessalonians. And I think that's what He wants from us all the time. And so it is. When I fail to do that, He wants me to feel bad about it. You know, I don't always do what I ought to do. And when I don't do that, He wants me to feel bad about it. And may I suggest this, that spiritually minded people will feel bad about it. Those who are carnal, those who are unconcerned, won't matter to them. So the question today is this. As we close this lesson, and as we offer the invitation, as we always do, the question is this, are you spiritual minded? Are you spiritually minded? Does that even matter to you? And if it does, you'll correct things that you ought to correct, and you'll continue to do even more of the things you ought to do. If it doesn't matter, folks, it's just not going to matter until you change your heart. Of course, that's what He wants. And that's what I would encourage you this morning to do. That's why we sing a song, as we call it, the song. My dad used to always call it a song of encouragement. And I don't know why. We're singing as brethren in hopes of encouraging someone or someones to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. To say, I want to make a change in my life. And I want to do it the Lord's way. And I want to get set. I want to get my direction set on becoming spiritually minded so that when I die, I'm ready to meet my Maker. I hope that lesson has encouraged you. As I read these passages, it was encouraging to me. I went back many times and read these passages that I've shared with you this morning. And I want to commend you. I want to commend you for all you're continuing to do. I think some good things are happening. I think there's some growth that's taking place. This is my observation. This is purely a subjective observation on my part. But I want to encourage us to do this. I want to encourage us to excel still more. To abound and to increase. Moving in the direction that God wants us to go. If that's a personal desire that you have, and you have a need to make that right, let it be known by coming forward as we stand and as we sing.